Today, you know, we're in the middle of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We had a great Passover, a great night of the Lord, and the Holy Day coming up on Monday. And during these times and leading up to this time period of the Feast of the Unleavened, the season, we evaluate ourselves a little bit more than usual, maybe. We search ourselves. And as I was doing so over the past couple months, I've been thinking and studying about the scripture regarding first love. Thinking about what that means. And I thought to myself, when did I have my first love? Was it in my youth? Even maybe part of my adult life? When I was being more zealous, maybe more excited, hungry for God's truth, trying to just gather as much information about His truth and that as much as I could, maybe dissecting scripture, trying to understand more of prophecy. Was it when I was 18 and I had to make a decision when there were changes taking place doctrinally in Worldwide Church of God? I was at the perfect point in my life where I had to decide, what do I believe? Do I believe what my parents taught me, what my grandmother, my other grandmother, and my granddad taught me, God's truth, or was it these new things that weren't really new, they were of the world? Was that when I made the decision I had first love and tried to prove these things to me? Or was it when I was baptized? So just thinking back, all these different times in my life, you know, maybe even when COVID hit, I think a lot of people probably dove deeper into their Bibles a little bit more. They got a little bit more zealous, seeing some writing on the wall and prophecy. You know, I was thinking, I even asked my wife, what does first love mean to you? Everybody has this different definition of first love or when they had their first love. The world talks about their first love. So that's what I want to talk about today is let's look through the scriptures and let the scriptures interpret for us. What does it mean, first love? And how can we keep our first love? But first, let's understand and dissect that. The only place in the Bible where you find those two words together as a pair is in Revelation 2:4. And this is where Christ is speaking through the angel of the Ephesian church, letter to the Ephesian church. And let's read that. And I do have the scripture up here, if you can read it back there. But it'll at least help you follow along. Revelation 2:4, let's read this. It says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." What was Christ referring to here? That they have left their first love. So let's first go back to verse 1 and read about the character of the church and some of the lessons we can learn from the church at Ephesia. So in Revelation 2:1, "To the angel of the Ephesian church write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." One thing I notice here, or just commentary, in verse 1, notice how Christ is referring back to himself and his power and who he is, which is the head of the church. And just remember this as we're going and dissecting this. Christ is the head of this church. Verse 2, "I know your works." So he knows their works. He knows their labor and your endurance, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. Cannot bear those who are evil. Another way to look at this is they were not compromising with evil. They were not allowing evil to creep in. And they were blocking evil from being around them. continue on in verse 2. And that you did test those who proclaim themselves to be apostles, but are not, and did find them liars. So this is telling us that there were false apostles that were trying to penetrate, infiltrate the Ephesian church. And those false apostles come from Satan. And they transform themselves into apostles of Christ, fake apostles. And we, just like the Ephesians, have to test and prove all things. Anything that a man says. Now let's continue on in verse 3. And you, that you have borne much and have endured, and for my name's sake have labored, have not grown weary. Am I on the right one? Yeah, okay. That's right. Now verse 2 and 3, it also tells us that God looks at our works. Not that it gains us eternal life, but it's a condition for eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal life, that's a gift of God by grace. And having the Spirit of God and having the commandments of God written in our hearts and mind, that is what God expects us and expects us to apply to ourselves so that we may have that opportunity for eternal life. And if Christ is in the middle of the church, as I was referring to back in verse 1, He's the head of the church. And if we have the Spirit of God, which we do, God knows what we do all the time. And that should be a source of inspiration for us. It could be scary for others. It can be scary at times when we're sinning, but it should be inspiration. He knows what we do all the time, but He's gracious and He's merciful to give us His Holy Spirit, knowing that we have human nature to overcome, knowing that we are going to sin and we're going and we need to grow and change. It's like the days of unleavened bread during this time period. We're going to sin some more after this week, but we need to continue to try to move that sin out of our lives, repent, and come back to Him. So that's what He's wanting us to understand. You know, whatever difficulty or trial that we're going through, we shall never, ever be discouraged. We can't give up on God. No matter how we may feel like we're down in a hole, God can lift us right out of it. We just have to ask Him to do that. Now, I've had to tell myself this repeated over the last few weeks. We've been going through some trials ourselves. I got laid off at the beginning of the month. Just a surprise notice meeting at 9 in the morning, 11 in the morning, but an email come in at 9. My boss was let go. And here we were, and we're having to deal with some financial challenges as well. And boom, right there before the holy days. It's easy to ask, why God? Why now? I didn't do anything. I was a high performer on my team. There was no performance-based reasonings for these layoffs. I was just chosen, along with 100-something other people. It hit me hard. Hit me hard. Don't know why God chose that to happen. And it could be very easy to get discouraged. So this was something right before the holy days I'm having to refocus and not be discouraged towards God, pray to Him, ask Him for His help to be able to provide for us, for my family. Now let's continue on to verse 4. It says, nevertheless, I have this against you. We just read this to start off. I have this against you that you have left your first love. They left their first love. How serious is this? As an accusation from Christ, Ephesia church, you have left your first love. It's very serious. Because Christ, as we read here in verse 5, he's very specific in his direction to them. Let's continue. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the first works. For if you do not, I will come to you quickly and I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. That is a punishment of all punishments. That is saying, if you do not repent, you're going to lose your opportunity of eternal life at my throne. So leaving their first love must be quite significant as a sin. Now let's analyze these words, left your first love. Okay. Now the Greek word for first in verse 4 and 5, I've got it pointed out here, is the Greek word protos. And protos means primary or first. So another way to read this is by replacing first with primary. What do we have? Primary love. It's not necessarily the first time something happened. It's primary love. To me, it gives a whole different perspective of just what the words sound like or may mean on the surface to someone in the world. First means it's in order. Maybe it was the first time you did something. And love, we all love something, right? But primary love. So is primary love, is this characteristics like human love, how we love each other, or is it different? Well, human love is conditional because it always depends on three things: what we think, what we feel, and what we desire. That is human type of love. Maybe what is our circumstances may evolve around our circumstances or how the other person may respond to us. It could be two-sided, this human type of love. It always has bargains. If you love me, I'll love you, or vice versa. If you stop loving me, then I'll stop loving you. Right? It's more like a human type of love. Could be a bondage type of love as well, because we could become totally wrapped up with our own presumptions and expectations for the other person. Then the other person may not feel free to respond from the heart, but they're often maybe pushed into self-defensiveness. Human love can also be self-centered love, because no matter how selfless it looks on the outside, we will always be loving that other person, hoping to get in return the love, the admiration, or the notoriety we are seeking or desperately need. So the word the definition for love in verse 4 can't be referring to this. And there's a reason I'm pointing that out. Separate types of love that we have. God doesn't love us this way. It's not a self-centered love. Or is it like other definitions for love? We could find love all through the Bible. Let's look at John 21. And we'll read verses 15 through 17. These are verses that are very well known, because some of the key words in here with Peter and his response back to Christ. But I want to point out to you what the love means in these verses. In verse 15, therefore, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Christ saying to him, feed my lambs. Christ said to him again a second time,
Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Peter was grieved. He was annoyed because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, the Greek word for love in each of these verses is phileo. He says it over and over and over again. Phileo. Phileo. Phileo is similar to a human kind of love. It means to approve of. It means to sanction, to like. It can mean to be affectionate towards, showing signs of love. And this is what Christ was asking Peter. Do you have affection for me? Are you fond of me? Do you love me? This is a good type of love. There's a reason he's using it in these verses. Saying, if you care for me, you love me, feed my people, take care of my people, feed my sheep. Let's go back to Revelation 2:4. And let's read it again. This is a different type of love, even on a whole nother level. The Greek word for love in verse 4, that you have left your first love, is agape. Agape is on a whole nother level than phileo or our human-based love. And you probably have heard sermons about the agape type of love in the past, but I'll discuss it here briefly because it's necessary to fully understand what the meaning of first love is in Revelation 2:4, or what I want to call here primary love. Now, the Greek word agape is the noun form of the verb agapao. And to agapao something means I'm totally going to give myself over to that something. I'm going to be totally consumed with it. Totally committed to it. Agapao is what we put first or primary in our lives. All of our attentions, intentions, and our abilities are focused and consumed with this one primary thing. And in these verses, the primary, the first commitment, agapao, love, is to be to God. Now, we find this very similar. It ties back to an agapao or agape type of love in Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. Let's read this. Matthew 22, verse 36. Says, Master, which commandment is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love, agapao, the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. Verse 39, and the second one is like it. You shall love agapao, your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Also, once again, we see the Greek word protos, first and greatest commandment, which means primary. So what this is telling us, linking Matthew 22, 36 through 40 and Revelation 2, 4, this means everything is based upon the love of God, even the law of God. And the first, the primary and greatest commandment is to love God. So how do we love God?
It's by following His commandments with our whole heart, our soul and mind, and the second greatest, loving one another. If we consider the Ten Commandments, we look at the first four. They're the most, from a human perspective, intolerant commandments because there's no wiggle room. You either do it or you've sinned. There's no compromise. And you can turn with me to Exodus 20, 2 through 11. Just reading through these, just to build on this point. Verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Here's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. This is loving God. You shall not make for yourself any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heavens above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself. You shall not bow yourself down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children until the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Next one. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. All of these commandments, these first four, have to do with loving God. And if we lose, or really, in the Ephesians case, leave our first or primary love in the relationship with God to the first four commandments, what does it do? We're cut off from God. If we worship another God, we worship an idol, we take his name in vain, don't keep the Sabbath, that is cutting us off from God. That's cutting us off from worshiping him. So that's what we're seeing here in Revelation 2. They are being accused of compromising their relationship with God, which puts them in a sinful condition that they must repent of. And that's what first or primary agapao love is. It's the primary commitment to God and his laws. Maintaining that first commitment, God is first. Keeping his laws are first. It's not just how excited or zealous we may have been when we first heard the truth. That's a whole nother thing. We do need to be excited. We need to be zealous. We need to be hungry. If we're maintaining our first and primary commitment, we're going to do the other. Now, we may have times where we have lulls in our life, and then we get more zealous again. That doesn't necessarily take away from our first and primary commitment. That is what we can't leave. That's what happened to many during Worldwide Church of God changes in 95. Many individuals turned their back on God and his truth, what he had shown them, and they left their first love. That is a perfect example, not say perfect, but that is an example, because it's not perfect. It's sad. This is what the Ephesian church did. It wasn't that they just weren't zealous anymore. They stopped keeping some or part of the commandments, which caused them to leave their first and primary love. Okay, let's continue on. So now that we have an understanding of what it means by first love, primary commitment, let's go back and look at what the Ephesians compromised and how they left their first love. Let's leverage them as an example to help us not follow the same suit at some point in time.
Now, to do so, we can look back into the story of the book of Acts. And regarding that church of Ephesus, we find that they started out really good. You know, they also were the first to receive the canonized New Testament church, New Testament scripture by the Apostle John. You know, they had the whole original Greek right there in Ephesus, because it was the headquarters of Apostle John in his later life, and he was later buried there. Timothy taught there. Polycarp taught there. Politiques. So they had this zeal for this truth that was preached to them. They had good teachers. They had their first love, their primary love, their commitment. But they were also living in a world of idolatry. We've been to Ephesus. We went a number of years back. My parents were with us, and we were on a cruise. It's amazing ruins still. It's almost cooler than Rome because it's so compact. When you think about it, Paul walked these streets. Timothy walked these streets 2,000 plus years, you know, almost 2,000 years ago. There are idols everywhere. So Ephesus, the church of Ephesus, they had idolatry that they were fighting against. They defended against it. And Paul fought against it, so much so that there was even a riot in the streets because the Ephesian people got stirred up against him. They didn't like what he was doing. They didn't like that he was teaching against idolatry or turning them away. And so, and we also read this in Revelation 2. They were defending against false apostles. So let's see how some of these things that Paul wrote fits in exactly into that. Let's look at Ephesians 4. I'm sorry, I didn't. Let's look at Ephesians 4, verse 13. And Paul is here talking about teaching and edifying. It says, until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that you no longer be children, tossed and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men in cunning craftiness, with a view to the systematizing of the error. They were having these people coming along and teaching wrong things, but they tested those people. They found them to be liars. They didn't let them have any foothold in their church. Let's continue on to verse 15. But holding the truth in love, may in all things grow up into him who is the head, even Christ. So here Paul's commending them for being able to resist those false apostles that came along through the time period. These are also probably false apostles that were bringing in idol worship, because that is what was surrounding them there in Ephesians. So with their history of endurance and good works, once again, how, you know, they did these good things. Paul's commending them. How did they leave? How did they fall? How did they leave their first love? Well, just as the Ephesians acted in Acts, we have to be careful of these things. Procedures could have been, maybe they started accepting different procedures that these false apostles were bringing in. Maybe they were compromising. Because that's what can happen. And I'm speculating in this part, just thinking out, how could this affect us in our churches today? What happens when we start to appease other human beings instead of loving God? We begin to compromise. We could have easily compromised in 1995. A number of different times later through the last 20 plus years. You know, compromise can lead to one of the greatest doctrinal sins. So one way Satan can get us. I'm not saying we shouldn't work together, collaborate. There's things to compromise on, but God's truth is never one of those things to compromise.
That's how Satan can get to us. Because in the world, compromise is a great thing. It is a great human virtue. We need to talk, and we do it at work. We need to talk about finding common ground. Let's talk about things that we agree on. Ignore the things we don't. Or like Satan in the Garden of Eden. Said, you want to know all this, you want to have all this knowledge of good and evil, don't you? Just like God. That will give you common ground with Him. So they compromised. So they can have that. So I think that's what's happening here. The Ephesians most likely compromise. They're fighting against false apostles. They were fighting against idolatry. Eventually that creeps in. If you let it take a chokehold, then it's going to turn you away from God. You know, so perhaps that idolatry of the life in Ephesus crept back in to one degree or another. And it choked off their first and primary love, and that primary commitment to God and keeping His laws. We don't know 100% for sure exactly how it happened. But what we do know is they left it, and we know what they were tempted with. Either way, they most likely compromised one or all of those first four commandments. Because He said, I know your works. You are doing good works. But if you are not loving God, which is keeping His commandments, that means they stopped keeping some of them. You know, if you think about it, if you break one of those first four, you're most likely to start breaking the others. If you worship another god before God or an idol, you're taking His name in vain, you're most likely not going to keep the Sabbath anymore. So that's most likely what happened. It's of some nature. Now, what they did is they also lost, you know, when I was reviewing Ephesians, they lost what Paul commended them for. In Ephesians 1, Paul talks about how they were predestined, how they were made known the mystery of God, the secret of His will, and they didn't follow His admonition. And we can take heed to what he talks about in order for us to not leave our first agape love of God. Let's read Ephesians 1:15, verses, chapter 1, 15 through 19. It says, for this cause I also, after hearing of the faith in the Lord Jesus that is among you, and the love, agape, toward all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And this is what we need to keep the love of God. The agape committed primary love. We need to have faith and never cease in giving thanks and prayer to God. We need to keep that relationship with Him. We need to maintain that. Now we'll see, continuing on, we're going to see two more things that Paul puts here that will help us keep the love of God. Verse 17, that the God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and may the eyes of your mind be enlightened. What happens when you leave your first love? You lose that light. You lose the focus of the plan of God, what His goal is for us. We lose the spirit of wisdom and revelation of knowledge, His truth. We lose that. We leave our first love. He pulls it from us. We saw that happen with a lot of people. Friends of ours that we grew up with in the church of God don't even remember what the holy days are anymore. It just, that knowledge is gone. God just pulled it. And it's right there. I mean, how do you forget something you did for 20 years? You grew up driving to the Feast of Tabernacles with your family, and then, boom, it's gone. That's what happens when you leave your first love. God can take it right away from you. And it would take a lot of work to get that back. Now let's continue on. Your mind be enlightened in order that you may comprehend what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the inner working of his mighty power. So that's what we need to do. We need to come to God and continue to claim that promise. Now, as I was doing this study on the Ephesian church, on first love, on the seven churches, I found it interesting that Christ used the Ephesus church in the letter to Ephesus as the first letter before all of the other seven. So I put some notes here together. I'm sorry I didn't fast forward there. I get excited. Forget to click. I have click in my notes, and I don't always hit it click. But I was looking through the and studying the churches, I'm thinking this theme seems pretty significant to me. Everything God does in the Bible has some significance. Why did he put the Ephesian church first? Have you ever thought about that? I didn't. Thought he just ordered them in this order. But let's look through this. And I'm sorry if the font's small on my screen when I'm putting it together, it looks a bit better. But I'll read this out. Church of Ephesia, let's summarize it. They were commended for, I've got commended for and rebuked for, green and red. Good works, labor, endurance, did not grow weary. They defended the truth of God from false apostles. They were rebuked for leaving their first love. Smyrna, one of the only two churches in all of the seven that were not rebuked for anything. Now, they were going to have hard times. He said, because your good works, your tribulation, you may be in poverty, but you truly are rich. You're going to be persecuted. So they were persecuted. They were martyrs. But Smyrna, they weren't told to repent for anything. Okay? But let's keep that left their first love of Ephesia church in mind as we read through these others. Pergamos, they held fast to God, his name. They didn't deny him, but at some point, they started following the teachings of Balaam, an idol, pagan religion. They ate things sacrificed to idols, and they committed fornication. So here, they're breaking one of the first four commandments of God. Their primary commitment, they're breaking it. So all ties back to the theme, leaving the first love. Because if you're doing this, you're leaving your first love. Thyatira. Good works, love, they had service, faith, endurance. They were rebuked for and told to repent for their fornication. And once again, ate things sacrificed to idols. Which if you're eating things sacrificed to idols, that means you're having idol worship. That means you're taking God's name in vain, and that means you're worshiping another God before God. Three commandments. Leaving their first love. Sardis. Commended for. Only a few of them were not defiled. Defiled means they were sin, allowing continuous sin. So there were a few that were doing well, and they were worthy. But they were rebuked for, they looked alive, but they were truly dead inside. Their works were not complete before God. That means they weren't not keeping all of God's commandments. So they weren't truly loving God, fully loving God, weren't keeping their first primary commitment. And they were not watching. Philadelphia, the second church, just like Smyrna, that had nothing that were rebuked for or asked to repent. They had strength. They kept God's word. They didn't deny him. And they had patience. And he says, you will have a place in my kingdom. Finally, Laodicea. They weren't commended for anything if you read through those verses. They were neither hot nor cold. They thought they were rich. They were rich. They became wealthy. They stagnated, though. They didn't need anything, which meant they didn't really need God as much, that human nature. Doesn't say they worshiped idols, but this is something that we all could fall into because we live in a modern world with materialistic things. So many things can become our idol, our God, money. I need money to pay our bills, put food on the table. But I want boats. I want cars. I want to go on expensive vacations. That is what my life is for, is to make money. That becomes your idol. To our younger generation, social media could become our idol. I need to be accepted by all these people that I think I'm influencing. How do I influence somebody when I haven't had any experience doing what I'm saying I'm going to influence? But there are so many other ways for us to have idols today than Laodicea may have had then. We don't need a statue of Mary to worship for that to be our idol. So Laodicea could be the biggest trap, the hole that we could fall in from a spiritual character perspective, is letting money and wealth and other materialistic things become our idols. But my point I'm driving at here, God sets a stage. Do not leave your first and primary commitment to me. Love me. Ephesians, he calls that out point blank. And then all these other four other churches that he said to repent, they all did something that would make them leave their first love. I think it's just something to think about. We have lessons to learn from all those churches. So let's just wrap this up. So in Ephesians 3, we're towards the end here. In Ephesians 3 is one of the most exalted, inspiring chapters that talk about the plan of God and what God is doing with His plan and within the new covenant. And this is a connection between the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3 and the epistles of Paul. And Paul gives us more instructions on how to keep and retain our first love. Verse 14. For this I bow my knees to the Father, our Lord, Jesus Christ, whom the family in the heaven and earth is named, that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power by his Spirit in the inner man. So this is how we can retain the first love if we keep this in mind. We ask God for the power of his Spirit. If we let it wane, let it wax, we will leave it. Continuing on. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that being rooted and grounded in love. It's again. We see agape. So that means don't leave it. Don't lose it. Keep it in our hearts by faith and understanding that first love of God gives us greater insight and understanding of Him and His Word. Continuing on. You may be fully able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. Verse 19. And to know the love, agape, of Christ, which surpasses human knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. And once again, we're seeing the theme of agape, being fully committed, totally in. Now let's continue on. Notice how he closes this in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all, this means each and everything, that we ask or think, according to the power that is working in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all generations, even into the ages of eternity. Amen. So if we have this kind of relationship with God, God will answer our hearts. He will answer through our hearts. So to summarize, So to summarize, in order to retain our first love, I just put up a few things to think about as we leave today and or head in also to the Holy Day. This is how we can retain our first love, that primary agape, committed love to God. It's to, one of all things, love God, the first and the greatest commandment. And loving God by not compromising and keeping each and every one of His commandments. That's the only way we can love God, if we're all in on every single commandment. Number two, love one another. And that, those two commandments, all the law and the prophets hang on. Number three, understand the purpose of God. Focus on His plan, His coming kingdom. Do not let anyone take your salvation from you. We all have the individual responsibility. It's no one else's fault if we leave our first love. That's on us. Next, understand the meaning of the resurrection and His coming kingdom. As Paul also told us, we need to put on that whole armor of God. We're in a constant spiritual battle with Satan. And this world's getting scarier by the minute, day by day. We need that armor. We need that shield. Keep our faith in Him. Ask Him for His strength. While proving and discerning all things, we have to continually do that. Don't let those false apostles come in. Don't let the idol worship come in. Our worldly idol worship as well. Never cease in repentance and prayer. Never shortchange God. Never doubt God. And finally, never give up on God, even when times are difficult or painful. Through these trials that are coming in the future, it's going to get more difficult. So if we can do these things and we can endure to the end, God has promised, just as an example in the seven churches, we will have that opportunity to sit at His throne as He sits at His Father's throne. We will have that opportunity to have that greatest gift, to be His sons, His daughters, and eventually see that new heaven and new earth and a complete spiritual family.